Good to have everyone with us back again tonight. Hope you had a good afternoon, got well rested, and are ready for the week that is to come. And tonight we are ready to study from the book of Acts, which being odd since we are studying from that book on Sunday morning as well. And so there's not a lot of introductory material that we need to give to it. But the book of Acts, as we've entitled the study tonight, is a book that is all about the church. The book of Acts has been called the book of conversions. It's been referred to as one of the grandest books of history in all the Bible because it records the history of the church. And in Acts chapter 1, we find Christ gathered with his apostles on the 40th day following his resurrection. And being assembled together with them, verse 9, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. From the very beginning of the book of Acts, we see the church being the central theme of it. In Acts 1, Christ is giving final instruction, making final preparation with his apostles with regards to the ushering in of the kingdom in fulfillment of a plan God had been working for the last 4,000 years of history. Because when man fell, God immediately installed a plan whereby man could be reconciled unto the Father. And that plan was to culminate in the establishment of his church, the vessel of salvation, and that which contains the righteous. Everything done in the history of the world, including the incarnation, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the very own Son of God, pointed to the eventual establishment of the church. It was all part of the plan. And now the fullness of time has come. God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law. He lived a life of perfection, confirmed Himself with signs and wonders and miracles, died at the hands of the Jews, was buried in a borrowed tomb, rose from the grave, and now is ascending back unto the Father, where He is going to receive both glory and dominion and a kingdom that shall stand forever, Daniel 7, verse 14. And so the book of Acts is all about the church and the final step within God's plan for completion, for the establishing of His church, is for the gospel to be preached in its perfection and completion for the first time. And upon the preaching of the gospel, then shall souls be ushered into the kingdom. They will be added to the church, and they shall be then reconciled unto the Father. And as the book of Acts is all about the church, we find that from Acts 1 through Acts 28, the church in each particular stage. And that's how we want to study the book of Acts tonight, the progression of the church through the book of Acts. And we begin at the very beginning with the start of the church. The church is not a new topic in the New Testament. The church is an institution that was talked about and referred to all throughout biblical history. In Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3, Isaiah said, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and in the top of the mountain shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall come and say, go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord's house, to the house of the God of Jacob, He will teach us of His ways. We shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There is going to be an amazing and monumental event taking place in the last days. And it's going to culminate in the making of making the people righteous. It's a point to the church. In Daniel 2, in verse 44, actually through the chapter of Daniel 2, you find the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, the image made of different materials, and Daniel being called to interpret this vision to Nebuchadnezzar, comes to verse 44, and after establishing all the various kingdoms leading up to this point, says, "And it shall come to pass in the days of these kings that the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Just as Isaiah did by inspiration, Daniel is pointing forward to the culmination of God's plan, the establishment of the church of His own dear Son, that of which we read in Acts chapter 2. And then to take a quotation actually from Peter's sermon itself, we have in Joel 2 verses 28 through 32 where Joel says that it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Those three prophecies, as well as countless other prophecies throughout the Old Testament, as well as the first four books of the New Testament, all with unity point forward to the day in which salvation would be made possible. And it would be made possible in the body of Jesus Christ, the church, that which He would die in order to establish. And so the day of Pentecost comes. The prophecy of Joel comes to pass. The Spirit is poured out upon the apostles. They begin to speak with other tongues. Peter stands amidst them all and begins to preach unto the people Jesus Christ and Him resurrected from the grave. And responding to that great sermon, the people believed, repented, were baptized, and they were added to the church of Jesus Christ. And thus is the start of the church, Acts chapters 1 and 2. Secondly, as we progress in the book of Acts, we come to not only the start of the church, but we find throughout the book of Acts the spread of the church. And I want us to notice something that, as we briefly notice a few chapters from the book of Acts, that the gospel spread throughout the world. In Acts 2, the gospel was first preached on Pentecost in Jerusalem. In Acts 3, the gospel was preached to another crowd in Jerusalem from Solomon's porch in the temple. In Acts 4, the gospel was preached before the rulers and the elders of the nation of Israel. In Acts 5, the Sanhedrin council was approached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 7, Stephen preached the same gospel to a wrathful and angry mob. In Acts 8, the Samaritans were given opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 9, Saul, a Jew at that point, and one who was of great prestige among the Jews, was preached the gospel. In Acts 10, the Gentiles were approached with the same gospel. And then in Acts 11 through 28, the gospel is preached in Palestine, in Asia Minor, in Greece, in Rome, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so through the book of Acts, we see that the gospel was spread by the apostles and by the children of God in that day. But as the gospel spread, what naturally followed the church? being established in each of those locations. In Acts 2, the gospel is preached in Jerusalem. 3,000 were added to the church. In Acts 4, the gospel was preached to the elders and the rulers of Israel. 5,000 were added to the church. In Acts 5 and verse 14, after the preaching before the Sanhedrin council, the writer of Acts says that believers were the more added to the Lord multitudes, both of men and women. In Acts 8, the Samaritans were preached the gospel, and the church was established among the Samaritans upon their faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. Likewise, in Acts 8 was the eunuch taught and added to the church. In Acts 9, when Paul heard the gospel, he was added to the church. In Acts 10, when the Gentiles heard the gospel, they were added to the church. In Acts 14, when the Galatians heard the gospel, they were added to the church. In Acts 16, Lydia and others who were with her gathered at the river, heard the gospel, and were added to the church. In Acts 16 as well, the Philippian jailer and his family heard the gospel, added to the church. Acts 18, the Corinthians heard the gospel, added to the church. Chapter 19, Ephesians heard the gospel, added to the church. And in chapter 28, certain who came through the household of Paul while he was on house arrest in Rome taught the gospel, added to the church. And so what's the point from the book of Acts? As goes the gospel, so goes the church. Where the gospel goes, there shall the church follow. But where the gospel doesn't go, the church shall not be. It takes the gospel saving message of Jesus Christ in order for souls to be saved, in order for them to be added to the church, and for the church to not only be established, but rather also to grow. The church will not grow where the gospel is not being spread by those who so dearly love it. That is a lesson in Acts, but likewise is it a lesson from Acts. How shall the church grow today? Only by the preaching of the gospel. We think about the many missionaries, some whom we support, but likewise the countless others that we don't financially support. And they go into all the world with the purpose of establishing the church in those certain locations. How is it that the church will be established where it is not now? Only by the preaching of the gospel. When Paul went on his four missionary journeys, the three and then the trip to Rome, and he went to various places, and we read in the scriptures that the church was established in that location. How was it that Paul did it? He preached the gospel. He confronted the people with the truth, and upon their response to the truth, the church was established. Souls were saved. Well, brethren, today we want the same result in all the world, establishing the church where it is not currently established, and seeing souls obey the gospel where currently there are no Christians. It can only be done by the preaching of the pure and simple and perfect will of God. But not only that. If we expect and desire and want the church to grow in a local community, it's going to require the teaching and the preaching of the pure, simple, and perfect gospel of Jesus Christ. Only will souls be added to the church. Only will the church grow where the gospel is being preached. And so therefore, in the book of Acts, we see the start of the church and how it began with power and with authority. And then through much of the book of Acts, in fact, all the book of Acts, from the beginning onward, we see the fantastic spread of the church. But then finally, as we see in the book of Acts, not only in the beginning and in the end, but all through, we find the steadfastness of the church. It's not just about the starting and about the spreading, but it's about the steadfastness. It's about their dedication to the cause. It's about their will and grit in opposing all evil, in putting asunder all error, and risking life and limb in order to preserve the purity of the gospel and the faithfulness of the church. Through the best of times and through the worst of times, these brethren had one goal in mind, and that was utter faithfulness. And as you read not only in the Bible, but if you were to read certain books of history that refer to this area of the world in this particular time period, you would see these people withstanding the most atrocious treatment at the hands of not only foreign enemies, but likewise of their own countrymen, as Paul alluded to in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And they withstood it all with the sole purpose and pleasure of remaining loyal to their God. And notice what happened if matters escalated to such a point that it made it near impossible for them to remain in a particular location and stay faithful. Not impossible, because it's not impossible to be anywhere and not live faithfully. But when it became near impossible, when it became so hard to stay at home and live faithfully, what did they do? Notice Acts 8, verses 1 and 4. At this time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. These people were so intent upon maintaining faithfulness in their lives and maintaining loyalty unto their God that when the times became too hard to endure where they were currently at, rather than abandoning God for the pleasure of staying at home, they left home and went wherever it was they needed to go that they could safely, or at least more easily, remain loyal and faithful to their God. These people were dead set on remaining steadfast to the cause. And we've talked before about what the word steadfast would allude to. The idea of digging your heels in the ground to such an extent that you are anchored against any wind of change or any wind of error. These people had their heels dug into the ground, figuratively speaking, and they would not be moved. A great lesson that we can take from these people, whom we may believe in our lives to be but primitive, but truly knew the word, the meaning of the word, dedication, determination, and faithfulness. The apostles were arrested in Acts 5 for the preaching of the gospel. But when they were told they could not preach anymore, they remained steadfast. And when they were released from prison, they preached the word. In Acts 7, 6 and 7, we mentioned earlier Stephen being approached by an angry mob, a people he knew more than likely would be unreceptive to whatever he had to say, but for the hope of good, preached to them the gospel, risking his life and eventually having it taken from him. In Acts 8, Saul made havoc of the church, the Scripture says, and committed men and women alike to prison for their faith, but still they continued. In Acts 9, Saul's obedience to the gospel and his dedication to it caused even in this very same chapter many to make an attempt on his life, but still he pressed onward. In Acts 10 and 11, Peter was given this great commission by God to, for the first time ever, take the gospel to the Gentiles. You know how many people opposed that? Even Jewish Christians told Paul not to go to the Gentiles, but, or rather Peter to go to the Gentiles. But Peter knew something. Peter had received a vision from God that told him God's expectation, that what God has told of Peter, what he has expected of Peter, that Peter should not call unclean. And so Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles in the midst of heavy opposition. In Acts 12, we find Herod stretching forth his hand and vexing certain of the church. Acts 12:1 says, and in the beginning of Acts 12, the scriptures indicate that Herod even killed James and imprisoned Peter. But even in the midst of such atrocity, we find the church continuing to remain steadfast in the sight of God. And throughout the book of Acts, and in fact throughout the New Testament, you see the very same theme being mentioned. Christians remained steadfast. Paul and others were thrown into prison. They were harmed. They were almost killed. But their faith never, ever waned. Such a spirit of dedication should permeate every life of every Christian, that we might enjoy the same hope and confidence in our salvation as did they of whom we read. Book of Acts, a book that is all about the church, and one to which we should look with great admiration, but likewise with a great degree of interest in how the church began. What circumstances did the church's establishment begin with? How did the church grow? How did the brethren in the book of Acts maintain unity, as we find at the end of Acts 2? How was it that they went about to evangelize the world as they were commanded? How was it that they worshiped? How was it that they did whatever it was they did in order to maintain the purity of the church, to see the borders of the kingdom expand, and to always, always give glory unto their God? That's what the book of Acts offers to us. Information that we don't have time to go into depth with tonight, but hopefully in the coming weeks of our Sunday morning study, we will be able to. But overall, and most importantly, it tells us how that we as individuals can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, be added to the very same church of which we read in the book of Acts, and give us the same hope that these people in the book of Acts were able to enjoy. And so tonight, if you're not a child of God, one who has obeyed the gospel, been added to the church, and been redeemed by the blood of Christ, all you have to do is all that they had to do. And we find that time and time again, when the book of Acts refers to souls being saved, souls being added to the church, souls being redeemed, on every occasion, they had heard the gospel. Based upon hearing of the truth and the obvious truth contained therein, they believed it. They accepted the evidence. Based upon their conviction in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and noticing the example that He provided of a life of perfection, they would repent of their sins. They would confess the faith in which they, the faith that they maintained that Christ was the Son of God. And on each and every occasion in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, when a soul is referred to as being cleansed from sin, when a soul is referred to as being added to the church, when a soul is referred to as having been saved, each and every time without fail, that soul was immersed in water for the remission of their sins, at which point they contacted the blood of Christ, and they were added to the church. And so if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God and you ask yourself, what then must I do? You must do what they did. And that way you're going to enjoy the same blessing as did they. Or if you're here tonight and you are a child of God and yet you've gone back into the ways of the world, you've forsaken God for a life of sin once more, in the book of Acts, you can find examples of those who did the same and yet returned unto faithful service, such as Acts 8. Simon the sorcerer, after obeying the gospel, fell back into a life of greed. And after Peter rebukes him, and Simon asks, what then must he do? Peter said, repent of this thy great wickedness, and pray unto God that he will forgive thee. And that did he, and thus should you. Repent of your sin. Confess it. Pray unto God for forgiveness, and his great promise shall be fulfilled in your life, in that he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The church is the greatest institution God has established, put forth for our benefit, and did so at his cost, the blood of his Son. The least we could do is to honor that great sacrifice, honor all that God has done for us, and commit our lives to his service. And even in that, we will receive a blessing. And so tonight, if you're here and you are subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, and you need to heed heaven's call to salvation, we hope, pray, and plead that you will come now while together we stand and sing.
There must be more.